Romans chapter 12, we will take our text from verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Our Father, you are indeed rich in mercy. And now we pray that in light of this mercy, you will arrest us, that you will cause us to stop, to come up short, to see if we have been being conformed to this world. And if we have, that in view of your mercy, you will grant to us repentance unto life, that we will present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. We ask this in the name of our dear Savior. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we have talked about worldliness, about not being taken captive by this world, by not being conformed to it, by not siding with the system of this world that is opposed to God, whether consciously or not. Because we do have some nice, unbelieving neighbors who, well, they don't murder, and they don't steal, and they don't commit adultery, and they don't lie. But they do so not to the glory of God. And so we see them, and so when they do other things, we say, you know, if they do that, they're not bad people, and we're taken captive. You see, we've discussed taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that is done only in so much as we are conformed to the Word. You see, the trouble that we have when talking about worldliness is this. This world is all that we know. Now, if some of you know other worlds or things of that nature, we might need to talk. But this world is all that we know, and yet when we talk about living unto God and Christian living and living for the glory of God, we're talking about otherworldly things. We're talking about otherworldly living. And we're not used to that sort of thinking. What we are used to is just going along. The stream is going this way, so resistance to that stream is hard. It's not pleasant. And some of those rocks that we bumped going this way are the rocks that we run into now going the other way. You see, otherworldliness is that which is always going against the stream of the world's thoughts, of the world's motives, of the world's goals. And we've been so used to just being carried along that when the idea that we might be taken captive comes along to us, obviously, that's not plausible. Obviously, that's not me. But the Scripture calls us to live otherworldly lives, to break out of this Stockholm syndrome that just because everyone else is going this way and they say, look, they're really out for our good, we say no, we understand that we have been taken captive and we begin going the other way, which creates more friction, which creates more trouble for us than we already experience just going along to get along. The futility of this world and of worldliness is captured in a popular Christian singer's song. And the lyric to it is this: this world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All that I could want, and nothing that I need. And that's the danger. This world is all that we know, and so we think that it is everything. Everything that we want is right here. But nothing that we need is right here. And so in our text, Paul breaks away. He makes a sudden change from the direction that he has been going in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, up until this point, Paul has been making a case of Christian doctrine. He's been saying that we are saved by grace through faith. We are sanctified by the grace of God. We have been set apart by the grace of God. And these things are all a great mercy because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, if you name the name of Christ, if you have faith in Him, if you rest in His work, then you have received great mercy. And Paul now changes direction in his book. And he says, I appeal to you then, brothers, by the mercies, the many and manifold and multitudinous, if you will, mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and to not be conformed to this world. And so in this text, in view of the great mercy of God, the Christian is to present himself to God, to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, and not to be conformed to this world. That's what this text is setting out before us. That the Christian, in light of the great mercy of God, is to present himself to God, to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, and to not be conformed to the world. Now we're going to undertake this text under three headings. The grounds for not conforming to this world. The grounds for not conforming to this world. Secondly, the command to not be conformed to this world. The command to not be conformed to this world. And thirdly, the means of not conforming to this world. Now, much as we did with 1 John, we will probably only make it through the first point this week, because this text presents so much to us. This text sets so much before us that it needs to be considered and carefully weighed by each of us. So what are the grounds then for not conforming to this world? Here they are in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. There you have it. Do you want to know what the grounds of all your Christian walk are? They are not found in what you have done. You cannot claim any sort of works righteousness that sets you up in a basis to be made right with God. No, the Apostle Paul comes after laying them out and setting them before them, and he now says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Brothers and sisters, but brothers in the old way of saying everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who falls under the headship of Christ, everyone who is in covenant with Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, if you name that name, this is how the appeal is made. This is the grounds for not conforming to this world, by the mercies of God. Paul says, I don't command you. I appeal to you. I don't say anything other than you ought to be so captured by the mercy of God that it must be the grounds for all of your living. I appeal, I exhort you, brothers. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in light of all that I have said, first and foremost, if you are a Christian, this is how you are to live. More than that, it's how you should desire to live. That's what he's framing here. How a Christian ought to live and how a Christian ought to desire to live. Because if you do not desire to live in the way that he is setting before you, that's about to follow, then you may not find yourself in the category of brother. If your desire is still to be conformed to the world, to still go with the flow, to still just follow the patterns of the unthinking masses, then it's not to you that he's appealing. He will appeal to you on a different level, that you are a sinner and that you must indeed look to Christ alone. But he is appealing to those who name the name of Christ, that this is how you ought to live and how you ought to desire to live, because of the mercies of God. That's the grounds. That's the foundation of all of your nonconformity to this world. Why don't you do the things that we do? Because of the mercies of God. Why don't you cheat on your test? School's back in. I have to use something relevant here. Why don't you cheat on your test? Because of the mercies of God. That's what Paul is setting you up for. That's what he wants you to see and to know. Charles Hodge said it this way: as the sum of all that Paul has said of justification and sanctification and the salvation of men, it is this: that these results are to be attributed not to human merit nor to human efforts, but to the mercy of God. He brings the whole discussion to bear as a motive for devotion to God. Whatever gratitude the soul feels for pardon and for purity and for the sure prospect of eternal life, it is called forth to secure its consecration to God, that God who is the author of all these mercies. In other words, if you profess Jesus Christ, if you say, "I am a Christian," if you want to take that moniker upon yourself, then you know the mercy of God. If you right now are thinking to yourself, "I don't know that mercy," then you cannot claim to be a Christian. Our standards say of repentance unto life these words: "Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience." You see, our own shorter catechism is saying to you the same thing that Paul is saying, that if you wish to name the name of Christ, it is only by the mercies of God. You see, here Paul is speaking of those mercies as laid out in this letter. In chapters 3 through 11, basically, he is saying, since you have been justified by faith, apart from works of the law, you know the mercies of God. Since Christ has brought us life and righteousness through his death, you ought to know the mercies of God. Since you have been united to Christ in his death and his resurrection, you ought to know the mercies of God. Since we are no longer under law, but under grace, you ought to see and know and savor the mercies of God. Since there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you ought to know the mercies that he's talking about. Since you name the name of Christ, you, a Gentile, you ought to know the mercies of God. And so Paul says, therefore, by these mercies, you have the grounds for living the Christian life and not conforming to this world. Love to God that shows forth in loving obedience is always the grateful response of a redeemed heart. If you name the name of Christ, if your mouth utters those words and you sincerely believe and rest in Christ, then your life will reflect it. And so this morning, ask yourself and be honest. It's easy to lie to yourself when you compare yourself to others. "Well, I am not as bad as so and so." And guess what? That is being conformed to this world. Compare yourself not to others, not to this world, because it's easy sometimes to do that. But compare yourself with the Scripture and ask yourself, "Am I living to God? Am I living, the Latin phrase is coram Deo, before the face of God in all that I do? Or am I seeking my will and my pleasure, living as if this is my life? Now, some of you have a puzzled look because you've bought the lie of the world that this is your life and you are free to live it how you please. But not if you know the mercies of God. If you know the mercies of God, then you know that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, you honor God with your bodies. If you know the mercies of God, then you know that you were bought with a price, not of perishable things such as silver and gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Take that into account and ask yourself, am I living to God? Am I really saying that my chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Or am I living this life as if it is my own? As if I get to do whatever I want and still name the name of Christ. Because if that's your thoughts, if that's your mindset, then there is a very real possibility that though you name the name of Christ, you do not know Him. If you profess to be a Christian and you are living in sin and you know it and you are not repentant, but you want to keep your sin, then the truth of the matter is you are backslidden. Or worse, you're not a Christian at all. If you are living in unrepentant sin and you will not repent because it's convenient for you, or it makes you feel good, or it's just what I want to do right now and no one can tell me what to do, then you have no assurance that you are a Christian. You have nothing to rest in, because a Christian knows of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, and they see their sin and they hate their sin and they turn from it and they turn to Christ and they purpose and endeavor after new obedience. You see, Paul just spent 11 chapters explaining salvation and justification by faith alone. And in view of that, if you are a believer, there is a natural desire in your heart that flows out of those mercies to present yourself to God, to not be conformed to this world, but to live otherworldly, because this world, in fact, has nothing for you, even though it has everything, even though it's all that you know. Examine yourself. If your heart is not desirous of living to God, if it's not the natural response of your heart, your heart's cry, your heart's desire, but instead, if your response is anger, if your response is anger at me or at Scripture, or you think, well, that pastor's just so judgmental, let me tell you, the standard is not your pastor. He's well aware of his own faults and his own sins and his own black heart that needs the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The standard is Scripture, and the Word says concerning that anger that may rise up within you at this, at someone saying to you, stop being conformed to the world. It's this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That verse that we quote so often is not just about everyday life. It's about your response to the Word of God. And so then, if that is your response, let me give you that word of caution. Your life is not lived to yourself. Your life is lived before God. And if you name the name of Christ, then you must know that you cannot be your own. And if you think you are, then the Bible lays out its judgment against you. And it's God Himself who is your judge. And it is His Word, because His Word is our standard. Not our feelings, not our conveniences, not our lusts, not any number of excuses that we can give for living in our sin. But if you have known and tasted the mercies of God, those are the grounds for living the Christian life that Paul is going to lay out as it follows. But perhaps this morning you hear these words and you are tempted to despair. Perhaps you are indeed an adulterer, because you bought into the lie of this world that sex is everything. That sex is all that is important and good. Perhaps you're here and you are tempted to despair because you are a murderer. Because you bought into the lie of this world that convenience and choice are more important than life. Perhaps you're tempted to despair because you are a gossip. Because you bought into the lie of the world that to be the best, you have to put others down and make sure everyone knows that your life is superior to someone else's. Perhaps you're tempted to despair because you are a thief. You bought into the lie that this world means getting everything you want, and everything that is good in this life is getting all that you want. You see this and you know it is sin and you hate it, and you are tempted to say, there is no hope for me. There is no mercy for someone like me. You believe you are too far gone. Let me tell you the good news this morning. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And if you know those sins about your heart, you go on with the Apostle Paul and you own it and you say, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. There's mercy in Jesus Christ. There is more mercy in Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. And the only way to be saved and the only way to see that mercy is to look to Him and to understand who He is and that He came to deliver you. Not just from the penalty of sin, from its power. Listen to the words of our confession. Chapter 14 of Saving Faith. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. Scripture says you're a sinner without hope save in the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's the first inkling, the first sign of saving faith. And acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. Scripture says, do not covet. You're tempted to covet by the world and you say, no. No. Scripture says, do not covet. And you look to Christ and you turn from covetousness, yielding obedience to the command, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are not your own righteousness. No, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. You are here and you know the sins of your heart and you know the darkness. And if you knew that anyone else knew them, you would be crushed. But Jesus already knows them. And He says, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. That is mercy. That is glorious mercy offered to you in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 15 of saving faith, of repentance unto life says, by it a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger. You understand, if you remain in your sin, you are in danger. That tidal wave of God's judgment is not going to retreat forever. It will come in. Sight of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin. Do you hate it? There's another inkling of the truth of the gospel in your soul. Grab on to it. Fan that flame. To turn from them all. Not just the ones that I don't really care about. But even those pet sins. Even those sins that you don't want to let go of. All. Unto God. Purposing and endeavoring to walk with Him in all the ways of His commandments. You don't rest in your repentance, but it is of necessity to all sinners that you may not expect pardon without it. And then hear this. This is the beauty of God's mercy. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. Even that little white lie that you don't think is so bad deserves damnation. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That's the grounds. That is the grounds for not being conformed to this world, is that no matter how great your sin, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ are greater. His mercies are so great that He is willing to save sinners. Sinners. And that ought to be enough to bring up, to well up, to spring up hope within your heart. And that the Apostle Paul is appealing to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that's how you live your life. That is how you escape this world and its hold upon you. Let us pray.